Psalm 110, reading from the standard version of 1901. The Lord saith unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord will send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people offer themselves willingly in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness. Out of the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand will strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill the places with dead bodies. He will strike through the head in many countries. He will drink of the brook in the way. Therefore will he lift up the head. Just bow our heads once more in prayer. O Father, we have already committed ourselves to thee and opened our hearts to thee, but I just want, Lord, to confess my own need as we turn to thy word of that anointing that is in the Lord Jesus. And, O Father, whether for speaker or for hearer, we all need that anointing provided for every one of us in our Lord Jesus. For it says that that oil runs down the head, upon the beard, right down to the hem of the garment. Lord, we would ask thee, make this morning to be just like that, gloriously enabled by thy divine power, so that, Lord, we meet with thee and receive from thee, and we shall give to thee all the praise and the glory in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. This morning I want to come to the third lesson from this Psalm. Last night I spoke about the second lesson, the eternal purpose of God, Zion. And we considered that little phrase in verse 2, out of Zion. Now this morning I want to come to the third lesson, which I've entitled, the eternal purpose of God, dominion. That his own should have dominion. The headship and authority of Christ over and through his own. Verse 2. The Lord will send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Now this is to me very wonderful because we know that this psalm is a messianic psalm. We know that it refers to the ascension and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that these wonderful words, the Lord will saith unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool, refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he has finished the work and that he has obtained once and for all time everything required to save a sinner, everything required to turn a sinner into a saint, everything required and necessary to conform us to the image of God's Son, every single thing required that we might be anointed and filled and gifted by the Holy Spirit, every single thing required that we may serve God with gladness, every single thing required that the church of God should be built up and the work completed, all has been obtained through our Lord Jesus Christ and by his finished work. And the Father has said to him, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. other words, it is the Father himself who is taking the enemies of Christ, the enemies of the purpose of God, the powers of darkness, and all their many devices and works, and is going to make those beings and those works the footstool of the Lord Jesus' feet. But now in this verse 2, we find a very wonderful thing, because the Lord says that the Lord will send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion. In other words, it is the purpose of God not only to redeem men and women and bring them into a union with our Lord Jesus Christ, with himself in our Lord Jesus Christ, but it is his purpose to train us for government. The Lord will send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Now, when we come to the end of the Bible, as I was saying last night, we find an extraordinary picture. We have on the one side a city. Now, a city is a center of government. It is a center of administration. It is where all the government, either of a nation or of an area, is centered, is headquartered. And we have a picture of eternal government. And it says, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be there. And it says, his servants shall serve him. And listen to this. In Revelation 22, verse 4 and 5, it says, and they shall reign forever and ever. It doesn't even say, he shall reign forever and ever. It says, and they shall reign forever and ever. That is the last word of God concerning his own. We don't know what's going to happen in eternity to come. We don't know what we're going to do. We don't know how God's creative genius is going to be displayed and exercised. But this we know, that the redeemed of the Lord will be joined to the Lord in an eternal marriage. And they shall serve him, they shall see his face, and they shall reign forever and ever. This is why the Lord Jesus said in the last message to the seventh church, the church at Laodicea, he said, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit down with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down in my Father's throne. In other words, the desire of God is not only that we should be born of him, that we should be his children, but that we should grow up, be trained and educated, qualified to be part of his government and of his administration. Now, this does not just mean that willy-nilly every single child of God is going to sit on a throne. The scripture is quite clear on this matter. It says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. In other words, there is an if here. If we are not prepared for the discipline of the Holy Spirit down here on earth, if we are not prepared for the discipline of the church, of our brothers and sisters down here on earth, we will disqualify ourselves from eternal government. Now, this is a very important matter that we are dealing with. And it is remarkable to me that here in this psalm, written by David, humanly speaking, divinely inspired by the Spirit of God, that here in this psalm, coming down to us from thousands of years ago, we have the whole of time span, from eternity to eternity. The very thought in the heart of God right at the beginning for man. What was the Lord's first words to man in Genesis 1 and verse 28? He said, when and they shall have dominion. And God's idea for man was that first he should subdue the earth, cultivate the earth, till the earth, get, as it were, watch over it or administer it. He should have dominion over the earth. The idea was that that would be the kindergarten. All the physical side, the natural side, would be the kindergarten in which man would be trained in union with God to have dominion. From there he would have gone on to the spiritual dimension, ruling, as it were, with God. Now man fell, but God's purpose has not changed, as we saw last night. From the very beginning, his desire is to find a home amongst redeemed ones, to build us together, to knit us together, to fitly frame us together, to bring us into a relationship with one another, which is not for time, but for eternity. Now here we have it in this little verse, the Lord will send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion. I think it will be worth all the afflictions, all the trials, all the routine trivia of church life, all the collisions and all the corners that are knocked off, all the having to walk the way of the cross, all the way of having to be broken, having to lay down one's life for one's brothers and sisters. It will be worth it all if in the end we come to the throne of God. Could there be anything more wonderful in the whole world than to come finally to the center of God's purpose for man? To be at the very end by the grace of God alone, right at the heart of what God first desired for man, which was that he should reign with him. I can't think of anything more wonderful. And dear child of God, this is the very significance of your salvation. When God saved you, it was not only to loose you from your sins. It was not only that you might praise the Lord. It was not only that you might know new life. Wonderful as that is. It was not only that you might come into a union with God and enjoy fellowship with the Lord. The meaning of your salvation was that God should not only build you together with other believers so that you might be educated and trained and disciplined, may learn some of these great lessons, but that you and I might learn here and now, on this earth, in time, in place, in association with our brothers and sisters, to rule in the name of the Lord Jesus. No person will ever come to the throne unless first they learn how to rule their own circumstances in the name of the Lord. No one will ever come to the throne unless first they have learned how to reign over their own problems, inherited perhaps from your family, inherited perhaps from other sources which were nothing to do with you. We have to learn how to exploit and appropriate the grace of God. We have to learn how to get on top. For God has said, you shall not be the tail but the head. You shall not be beneath but above. And we have to learn that God has provided all the grace required and necessary for us to reign with Christ here and now. Now, for some of you, it will be the kitchen sink. For some of you, it will be all the routine duties of a home and family. For some of you, it will be college. For some of you, it will be in hospital work. For some of you, it will be at the factory bench. For some of you, it will be in business life. For all of us who are redeemed, it will be in church life. There will be plenty of problems. People are always looking for the perfect church. And they're looking for a church without problems. Oh, my dear friend, what is wrong with us? We don't want a church without problems. We want a church with problems. That's where you are taught to overcome. If we're going to have one of these lovely places where all is praise and joy, and where never there is a collision, where never there is a disagreement, where there is never a ripple of difficulty, how are we going to learn? We can live in a fool paradise. You will never need to learn to appropriate the grace of God. You will never need to learn how to maintain the unity of the Spirit. You will never need to learn how to lay down your life for your brothers and sisters, how to fall into the ground and die. But my dear friends, the whole point of the church down here is that it's full of dirt and filth. It's the place where God is boiling out all the scum. I spoke about gold being refined. Where do you think it happens? Where does all this dirt and scum come to the surface if it isn't in our being built together? Of course, it all begins to come to the top. And it is just there that either you and I get annoyed with one another and say, well, farewell, I will find something else more spiritual than this lot. But if you opt out of a company of God's children on the real foundation of Christ, if you opt out, you have opted out of eternal government. You have disqualified yourself from the school of Christ, from the school of the Holy Spirit, because what the Lord is seeking to do with you and me is to train us as to how we may appropriate the grace of God and the power of God, the anointing which is ours in the Holy Spirit, to overcome these problems. God doesn't always remove the problems. It is very interesting in the Word of God, there are two or three ways God deals with mountains. One way is he causes them to melt. It says that by presence the mountains flow down. What a wonderful experience that is, when you've got a mountain of problem or difficulty, and suddenly the Lord steps in, and the whole mountain disappears overnight. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, how we praise the Lord. But then there's another way God deals with mountains, and that is he gives us faith to remove them. We just remove them. We say to the mountain, be thou moved. And it goes. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, that's a great excitement. But then there's another way God deals with mountains. He leaves them. Now some people say, oh, no, never, never, never. God always removes mountains. No. He says, I will make all my mountains away. In other words, the mountains are left there, but they become the way of the Lord. You have to go up and you have to go down. But the mountains are there, but they've become the highway of the Lord. He has made the problems and difficulties a way for you to go on. So that instead of them destroying you, instead of them paralyzing you, you in fact traverse them. And you see the purpose of God fulfilled. What God does in many cases, as a variety of this last kind of mountain, is what Habakkuk says. He has given me hinds feet. Now, hinds feet are the most incredibly delicate things you've ever seen. They are not elephant's feet. Some believers try to get up into the mountains God leaves in their lives, or in church life, with elephant's feet. Clumping all over the place. But this is not the way to live in the mountains that God leaves in our lives. He gives us hinds feet. And we can walk in the high places, springing from rock to rock, never falling. Because God has given us the ability to overcome and reign in the place of darkness and difficulty. Now, dear child of God, do you begin to understand why sometimes the Lord doesn't always answer our prayers for a thorn to be removed, or for a difficulty to be smoothed away, or for something to be miraculously melted in front of us? Because God sees the end. He is Father. He sees the end. He's such a good Father. He has the problem. Shall I immediately do what this little one is crying to me to do day and night? Or shall I leave them to suffer for a while till they learn that they must overcome in this problem? That's why so often in the love of God, because He's a Father, He leaves us with the problem that we may overcome it. And once we have overcome it, we shall never be the same again. Something has happened. It's one thing to have a mountain removed, dear friends. That's one experience. A far greater experience is to learn how to traverse it. That is a greater experience. You see, when you've got mountains removed, as I've often said with Daniel and his lions, the best way to come through is to face the lions. If you only have all the lions removed in a miraculous way, or sort of killed off, I mean you all the time, every time you come to a possible lion's den in your experience, the devil can whisper and say, now if God doesn't remove this, you're finished. But the deepest level of all is to be able to go in amongst the lions and look them straight in the eye and find out that they're nothing but pussycats. God has shut their mouth. They can't eat you. Then, what can the devil do? He can give you 1,000 lion's dens and you'll go right through them all, praising the Lord and fulfilling the purpose of God. He has no ground for fear in your life anymore. You face the worst. You face the possibility of being eaten by the lions, look them straight in the eye, and found that they cannot harm you. So, dear child of God, this matter of the Lord will send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion. What does it mean? The Father says to the Lord Jesus, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Now, this must surely refer to the church on earth. We know that the enemies of God are everywhere. We know that it says in one place in Revelation that Satan was cast down and his time is short. For the Lord, the Father, to say to the Lord Jesus, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies, it seems to me that what the Father is saying is that the Lord Jesus must rule through his body on earth amongst the enemies. In other words, how is God going to make these enemies the footstool of our Lord's feet? Only when the church, by the grace of God, learns to overcome and take those enemies by faith through the finished work of the Lamb and put them under the feet of the Lord Jesus. Oh, for people who can hear the word of God, for people who can hear the word of God, the purpose of God, for people who can read the mind of God, in a given situation, they know that the Lord would rule this thing. Then we can understand this wonderful word. The Lord will send forth. What a wonderful word. Send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. You see, dear people of God, we have been, according to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, delivered from the powers of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his dear Son. In other words, we have become an alien embassy or colony of earth. We are here now as the guarantee that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. That's why Satan hates us. Do you think that Satan bothers with me? A little whippersnapper? A bit of dust? A little bit of clay? Why, the devil is only going to go, and I shall fall over. He knows it. He's not bothered with me. I'm afraid to say it, and I'm sure it's true of you, that left to ourselves, we shall cooperate with him. We shall do his will, not God's will. But the wonderful thing is this, God has delivered me from the powers of darkness and transferred me into the kingdom of his dear Son. And now he's brought me into a union with the Lord Jesus upon the throne. And here is the wonderful thing. Satan hates me because I am a kind of testimony to his end. I am a kind of testimony to the fact that this earth belongs to God, not to the usurper. That the prince of this world has been cast out. That his time is limited. That there is an end to his activity. And if I am a testimony in you, what is the church? It is the testimony of Jesus. It holds the testimony of Jesus. We are centers of light in darkness. Cities set upon a hill that cannot, a hill that cannot be hid. Do you understand? What I am trying to say is this. That this matter of building the church, this matter of the saints finding their relationship to one another in the Lord Jesus is vital. Because God doesn't just want us to come together for bless me meetings, just come together for a kind of little sort of wonderful worship session. Thank God for real worship. It is a vital element. But my dear friends, God wants us as the people of God to stand together for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is the job of the church of Christ to see that the will of the head is done on earth. Now, when you look at this, it becomes so wonderful. This word, rod of thy strength, is there are a number of words, Hebrew words, translated by this word rod. But this word is the same word we find in Exodus and chapter 4 and verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, what is that in thy hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. You know that. Now this was the rod that Moses used all the way through with Pharaoh, then later over the Red Sea when it was divided and they walked over it on dry ground. It was the rod that God used to bring water out of the rock. It is a symbol of divine authority. It is the same word we find in Numbers and chapter 17. Numbers chapter 17 and verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and take of them rods, one for each father's house of all their princes, according to their father's houses, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod, and thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for there shall be one rod for each head of their father's houses. Now you will remember that this was a rebellion. And the rebellion was against Aaron. And you will remember the Lord said, take these rods, write on everyone the name of the tribe, and Aaron's name on the tribe of Levi, and put them up in the tabernacle with the Ark of the Covenant. And you will remember that the Lord said, the rod that buds, that will be the one who has my authority. And you will remember how when they came in the morning, they found that Aaron's rod had not only budded, it had blossomed and fruited all on the same. The whole season, cycle of the seasons had gone through from life to fruit. Now this is a symbol of divine authority. What does it mean? That only when there is divine authority in our midst, only when divine authority is recognized and not only recognized but obeyed, experienced, only then can there be life, only then can there be blossom, and only then can there be fruit. That is why so often we can get a little group of believers together and there's very little life and very little fruit. It's when we see the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we learn how to bow to his headship, how to read his mind, how to understand his will together, and how to do it, that we know life and more life and fruit and more fruit. The Lord will send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion. In other words, we could put this in modern English this way. The Lord will send forth thy divine authority out of Zion. Have you got it? The Lord will send forth thy divine authority out of Zion. Roll thou in the midst of thine enemies. Now doesn't that illuminate it for you? What is the Lord saying? He is saying this, that wherever there are redeemed ones gathered together upon that foundation of Jesus Christ, being built up together into a habitation for God in the Spirit, there the Lord says, I will send forth thy divine authority out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Of whom does it say? It is of the Lord Jesus. It is the Lord Jesus who is to rule over his enemies from us, through us, in us, through us. It is his divine authority that is to go forth out of Zion. Now, his being seated at the right hand of God the Father is not because he's weary or tired or needs to relax. It is a position of strength. The Lord Jesus, it is recorded of him, stood to receive Stephen when he was martyred. It doesn't mean, of course, that the Lord Jesus is forever seated physically. For 2,000 years he's sort of been seated there, and Lord forgive me if it sounds irreverent, but it doesn't mean that. It is a picture of when God said sit down, what he meant was this: look, the work is done. The work, you've completed the work, you've finished the work. Here is the guarantee, sit, and I will make your enemies your footstool. But when Stephen was about to be martyred, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. There are one or two other instances where we hear of the Lord standing. But the point is this, that this psalm speaks of the finished work of the Lord Jesus. It's a position of strength. He's seated not because he's weary or tired or frustrated, but simply because he has finished the work. And there is no more, not one thing to be added to that work. Now I find that very, very wonderful indeed. And turn to one or two scriptures that may just throw light in the New Testament upon this. Ephesians chapter 1. I will read from verse 19. Now be careful, because many of you may know these words so well that they may just run over you like water off a duck's back. And what the exceeding greatness of his power to us toward who believe, according to that working of the strength of his might which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. Isn't that marvelous? And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, where are you in this? Where are you in this? Listen again. And made, and put all things in subjection under his feet, and made him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Where is the body? Between the head and the feet. Everything under his feet. His head made, he's being made head over all things. To the church, which is his body. We are in Christ. Have you got it? We are the Zion of God. We are the place where the name of the Lord has been caused to dwell. His holy habitation. And under our feet, because we're joined to the head, under our feet all things have been placed. and our head has been made head over everything to the church, which is his body. Now, if you think this is taking it too far, look, carry on. See, unfortunately, we've got these chapters and verses, great blessing in many ways, but a great curse in other ways. And they divide our mental understanding, our sort of a flow of the word. But this was all written as a letter. And this is how the Apostle Paul went straight on from this. And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins. Verse 6. And raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? It doesn't say, and you will he raise up and will make to sit with him in heavenly places, that in the ages to come he might show forth the exceeding kindness of his grace. No, what it says is that you have he raised up together with him and made to sit together with him in heavenly places. My dear friends, think of it, the position of the church is that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. This marvelous position of our head is ours as well. The body has been joined to the head in his triumph. It's wonderful. When you look at Ephesians chapter 6, you find everything that's against us. Verse 12, for our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against spiritual hosts of wicked spirits in the heavenlies. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Now, isn't this marvelous? We have all these enemies. Here are the enemies of which God the Father has said to the Son, the Lord will send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. What are these enemies? Principalities, powers, world rulers of this darkness, hosts of wicked spirits in the heavenly places. It's not flesh and blood. It is not Mr. Brezhnev, Mr. Kosygin, or whoever now is chairman, what's it, in Peking, or President Carter, or Prime Minister, who is he, Callaghan, of Britain, or Prime Minister Begin of Israel. They are not the people we have to contend with. You can talk with them, you can try to manipulate them, if you only had the power, you can try to do all kinds of things, but my dear friends, you'll never get anywhere. The real problem are the principalities, the powers, the world rulers of this darkness, the hosts of wicked spirits that are behind these people. You will remember how Daniel, when he prayed for 3 weeks concerning the return of the Jewish people to Jerusalem, how, when finally the angel came with the message and said, here I am, O man greatly beloved, the day you opened your mouth in prayer you were heard, and I was on my way with the answer, but I got waylaid. Now, some people think, well, this sounds like a Sunday school story. Waylaid. But he was waylaid. And he goes on to explain, he says, the prince of Persia, and the prince of Greece, these are principalities, these aren't human beings. They were fighting. And I got mixed up with the battle. Now you may say, well, do you really think that isn't rather fanciful? But it is in the Word. And the fact is this, it reveals to us that human history is only the outward expression of spiritual forces. In other words, Marxism is not just a human ideology. Behind it is a spirit. And behind many of the other great ideologies, there are spiritual forces, principalities, powers, world rulers of this darkness. World rulers of this darkness. Think of that. What does that mean? world rulers of this darkness. It means that spiritual darkness, moral darkness, is ruled by spiritual beings. And my friends, we can evangelize till we're blue in the face. We can talk and talk and talk so we're blue in the face. But really, unless you and I know how to exercise the divine authority of the enthroned Christ, our head, we shall never paralyze those spiritual forces. Don't you realize that the enemy knows only too well that as soon as a few believers come together, he is afraid? And says, now then, we mobilize our forces, we put a ring of iron round this group, we make every meeting they have heavy, we will upset them in every way possible, and these poor people don't know what to do. They just come together and they sit there in a house. What is wrong? And they look at one another, and the devil says, it's him. He's the cause of the problem. Oh, yes, I always thought so. What are we going to do? Brother so-and-so is the cause of the problem. It isn't really brother so-and-so at all. It's not even your circumstances physically. The enemy has said, this thing shall go no further. I will not allow the Lord Jesus to build his church here. I will not allow anything to happen at all. I will not allow saints to be illuminated. I will not allow them to start to move together. I will not allow them to be related to one another. Now the whole question comes, will we accept the verdict and the will of the powers of darkness, or do we trust in the purpose of our Redeemer? It is a collision between God and Satan, between Christ and the powers of darkness. What are we going to do? For the most part, we do nothing. We sing hymns more and more weekly, or Bible courses, verses more and more weekly. We somehow sort of have a few little prayers, or we do this or we do that. We don't know what to do. We don't know the truth of this wonderful scripture. The Lord will send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Why should we put up with the enemy? Why should we put up with his devices? Why should we allow him to impose his will upon us? We are the freed people of God. We are not slaves in a spiritual Egypt. We're out of Egypt. God has redeemed us. God has loosed us from our sins. God has delivered us from the powers of darkness. Dear friends, why don't we rise up in the name of the Lord and see that the divine authority of our risen head is exercised in our midst? Where there is heaven, let us rule it. Where there are difficulties, let us reign over them in the name of the Lord. Let us take our position as seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Let us speak the word of God in faith. Now, I want to say something. I do not mean by this that we should talk to the devil, that we should be forever speaking with the powers of darkness. Dear friends, we must leave that to those who have in them divine authority vested. There are people who run round all the time rebuking Satan and telling this. They tell me they're safe. They are not safe. In the end, they will become, as we say in bad English, croppers. They will trip up in the end. They will uncover themselves in the end. Our covering is the church. When the church, in the name of the Lord, rebukes the enemy, and says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, Satan is rebuked by our head. He's set back. But how then do we cause the rod, as it were, how do we let the Lord send forth the rod of Christ's strength out of Zion? How does the Lord Jesus rule in the midst of his enemies? Well, dear friends, we have to learn how to use the keys of the kingdom of heaven. We have to learn how to speak the will of God, not in petition, but in faith. In other words, we have to learn to say out loud, the Lord Jesus is triumphant here in this company. He is Lord of this company. He is Lord over the local rulers of darkness. That's the way to do it. Don't talk to the enemy. Talk to God. Do you understand? In other words, you see, the enemy set back when you make positive statements. When you say, "Oh, Father, we bless thee and praise thee. The Lord Jesus Christ has been made head over all rule and authority and power in Richmond, Virginia, in Raleigh, North Carolina." See, our time is against us. But oh, when you look at this word here, back, come back now to Psalm 110 and have a look at this from verse 4 to 6. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the Lord at thy right hand. Now, I don't know why the Standard Version puts it in the future, because the Hebrew is in the past. And you will see that in the New American Standard Bible, it's put back into the past tense. The Lord at thy right hand has struck through kings in the day of his wrath. Then it goes into the future. He will judge among the nations. Then it goes back to the past. He has filled the places with dead bodies. He has struck through the head in many countries. Now the interesting thing is this. This word, translated in my version, struck through, is a very strong word indeed. It means to smite through. It means to wound severely. It means to shatter. The Lord at thy right hand has shattered kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations. That doesn't only mean in the future, the far, far future. It means that God, through his church, can judge a nation. He shatters kings, authorities. He fills the places with dead bodies. In other words, total victory. And then here is another wonderful thing. In verse 5, you have kings. And in verse 6, it says he will strike through the head, in my version, in many countries. The Hebrew is simply over a wide land. And even the rabbis have said that the head here is the principality behind the kings. You get it? In other words, you have all the minions in their different countries or localities, and then you have behind them the principality, the head. Now, has our Lord Jesus struck through, wounded severely, the head of the powers of darkness? He certainly has. It says he will crush his head. Genesis 3. He will crush. How did he do it? Through Calvary. The Lord Jesus said, "Now has mine hour come. Now is the prince of this world cast out." Now that is why Satan hates us, because we are the testimony to his casting out. At present he still, the whole world lies in the evil one, but we are the testimony that the usurper has been cast out by the finished work of our Lord Jesus, and it is only a matter of time before the Lord Jesus returns and final verdict is ratified. Well, dear people of God, the purpose of God is to be fulfilled. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And the enthroned Christ is the guarantee that that purpose of God is going to be fulfilled. Nevertheless, it is through his own, through us, whom he has redeemed, that he rules his enemies and realizes God's purpose. For instance, in Psalm 2, we read those wonderful words, why do the nations rage and the peoples meditate or imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, and so on. And it says in verse 6, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now, my dear friends, I want to ask you a very simple question. How have the nations become the inheritance? How has our Lord Jesus obtained an inheritance in the nations of this earth? How have the uttermost parts of the earth become a possession for him? How? It has taken two hands, two legs, a human mouth, and a human heart to go. In other words, when our Lord said, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, and so on, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, the end of the age, this is exactly what he meant. Listen, I will ask my Father for China, but unless there is someone who will go and obey my will and stand there and say, China, there will be an inheritance for God out of this land and out of this nation, it shall not come to pass. Do you get it? Those early apostles, they went out by the year 44 A.D. If we believe church tradition, they had taken the gospel to India, to Ethiopia, to Armenia, to Mauritania on the Atlantic coast of North Africa, to Gaul, to Spain, and even to the British Isles. Think of that. I'm afraid didn't get to America. But by the year 44, those apostles had taken the gospel there. It was not just of the Lord, it was said of the Lord Jesus, ask of me and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance. Somehow the desire of his heart spilled over into the body. And there were members of the body who responded and said, I will go in thy strength and in thy power and by thy grace. Do you think the Church of God is going to be built in the United States or anywhere else in the world just by a word from the throne? No, it requires more than that, as we shall see in the next session that I take a lesson from this psalm. It requires the people of God to respond. You see, if God says, the church, my church, will be built in the United States, it requires redeemed men and women in the United States to rise up together and say, your church will be built in the United States because you have said it. The Lord Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or powers of darkness, or however you like to put it, death, shall not prevail against it. Not hold out against, do not prevail against it. It can be both ways. Unto thee have I given the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. In other words, you and I have got to discover what is the will of God for America. We have got to, if you feel that's too big a matter, why, we've got to discover what the will of God is for our place, where we live, our locality. What is the will of God for this area? What is the will of God for the redeemed ones in this area? And when we know it from the Word, and confirmed in our heart and our spirit together, then we must speak out the word. For the Lord will send forth the rod of his strength out of Zion. The Lord has said to our Lord, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thus you see the church is called to have dominion. Like Francis Xavier, who died on a little island off the coast of China with the words, give me China. Or like John Knox, who in that famous prayer meeting said, oh God, give me Scotland or I die. It was the passion of the head that had got into members of the body. And then the Father said, yes, I will. And Scotland knew revival. And finally, so did China. It knew a work of God that spread through all its borders. So it has been with every single land in this whole world. There have been those who in union and communion with the risen head have somehow or other heard his cry. It has spilled over into them the passion and travail of his own spirit, of his own heart. And thus they have become an integral part of the purpose of God, its realization, its fulfillment. Dear people of God, shall we play at churches? Shall we play at churches? Shall we just have our little meetings? Are there not enough already? Or do we see that it is not only that God wants us to have vision, not only that he wants us to be people of vision and understand who see the objective of God, that to which he's driving. Not only people who are committed to that vision and have an understanding of it, but people who are built together, related to one another in the Lord. But more even than that, shall we not be people who, in the name of our Lord, see to it that he has the dominion over the area in which we live. That brings me finally just to this. There is so much that one could say about executive action, how we do it. But you see, dear people of God, it is to our Lord Jesus that the Father has said this. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord will send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. You see, in the end, it is a matter not of playing at churches, but of walking with the Lord. When we really walk with the Lord, when we are sensitive to the Lord, when there are those who respond to the Lord, who react to the Lord, who hear the Lord, who can read and discern the mind of the Lord, then we can begin to exercise his authority. We have dominion. So you see, dear people, whether it is personal problems or corporate problems, whether it is our individual difficulties and needs over which we need to get the ascendancy by the grace of God, or whether it is our local needs, the problems in the church in which God has placed us, or whether it is national problems or international problems, the things that stand between the Lord and the fulfillment of his purpose. is not that we should be politically conscious all the time as the people of God. But, my dear friends, it stands in the Word of God that we should pray for kings and for those in authority. Why? That the gospel may go forth. That there may be an opportunity for men and women to find the Lord. That's why. That's why we need, as the church, to rule our nation from the secret place. Why we need to rule even the nation. Now, maybe you feel that's too much for us at the present time. Can't do it. We're going to overreach ourselves if we try to get there. But you can start with local problems. With those very things that stand as obstacles and hindrances to the building up of the church of God in whatever locality you are found in. Oh, may God help us. Robbed of his strength, going out of Zion. If we do not learn to exercise his authority, if we do not learn, like Moses, to lift up the rod in the name of the Lord, we shall never come to the throne. Hear me in this. It will be an even greater tragedy for us here, for we are not unacquainted with this truth. It would be an even greater tragedy if, having known the truth and understood the truth, we should yet be rejected when it comes to the government of God. All the grace is available. All the power is available. All the resources are available. It is for you and I to appropriate what we need. May the Lord help us. Out of Zion, highways to Zion in our hearts. We need more than that. We need to have the rod of his strength sent forth from our midst. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we've dealt with something that is not easy. But, O Lord, by thy Spirit thou art able to translate all this into practical terms and apply it, Lord, to all the companies that are represented here and each of our lives. O Father, do just that, we pray. Preserve this word from being misinterpreted or misunderstood, for becoming ground, Lord, for the wrong use of authority. But, Lord, on the other hand, by thy grace, Lord, we pray that thou wilt thyself take hold of us as a thy blood-bought children, and teach us, Lord, how to be so one with thyself and with one another, that thou can send forth the rod of his strength out of Zion. He can rule in the midst of his enemies. Make us, Lord, a people who know our head, who know the mind of our head, who do the will of our head, and who see thy purpose fulfilled. Lord, let thy kingdom come, and thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.